Luke's Gospel in chapter 3. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As a part of the order of baptism, we succinctly state several meanings of baptism. And you've heard this all before. The sacrament of baptism is an outward and visible sign of the grace of God. And inasmuch as the promise of the gospel is not only to us, but also for our children, baptism with water and the Holy Spirit is the mark of their acceptance into the care of Christ's church, the sign and seal of their participation in God's forgiveness, and the beginning of their growth into full Christian faith and discipleship. You know, have the children that will come this morning to be baptized, or any child, arrive at the font with a fully developed faith? No. Have any of us? No. Baptism is an initiation. It marks the beginning of belonging to God, the beginning of belonging to God's covenant, the beginning of belonging to God's community. It's not the completion of the journey, though I think the Catholic tradition of recalling baptism by shaking baptismal water on one's casket is a powerful symbol. You know, baptism is initiation. On Thursday evening, the United Voices of Praise sang at the Durham's citywide revival. Reverend Otis Moss III, successor to Jeremiah Wright at the Trinity UCC in Chicago, was the preacher. Among the many asides that he had, he spoke about how we as Christians need to be attentive and consistent in nurturing our life with God and the community of God's people. To illustrate, he told a story about his love several years ago of the TV show 24. He would turn off his phone. There was no emergency that evening except Jack Bauer's emergency. His family knew to leave him alone. The hour was his. And then his young son asked if he could watch with him. Discerning that his son was now old enough to watch, he settled in, thinking this may be one of those father-son bonding moments. But as the drama began to heighten, his son began to pepper him with questions. "Who's Jack Bauer, an anti-terrorist operative? Is the president black? Saved him in the first season. Is his wife dead? She died in the third season. Is London going to blow up? No, Jack Bauer will resolve this." Like too many Christians, Reverend Moss said, are like my child watching 24. Because they do not know the story, they can't interpret what's going on, and they can't trust how it's going to end. You know, baptism is that moment When we invite our child, our colleagues, our neighbors, our family members, our friends into a narrative into which we have found life. So we need to take time to teach the background stories, to guide the interpretation, to model trust in how it will all end. And we who are among the baptized need to remain attentive and consistent in our own lives, such that we're continuing to learn the backstories, interpreting faithfully what is currently happening, and trusting that no matter the circumstances, a way is going to be made out of no way. But everyone has to start somewhere and at some time. Baptism is that initiation. In our text this morning, notice that Luke tells us that all the people and Jesus were baptized. No separate, distinct, or different baptisms. Jesus was baptized, we are baptized. Jesus was initiated into this movement, we are initiated into this movement of God. Jesus was anointed, we are anointed. Let us pray. You, O Lord, not only gave us a baptism in water, but also a baptism in the Holy Spirit. May your Spirit now rest upon us that we may hear your word, the caress of your naming us beloved, and your call into service. Speak now in these words and in our hearts, we pray. Amen. The lectionary is a 3-year cycle of readings that takes you through all the major stories of the Bible. Beginning in Advent, we have entered what is known among preachers as Year C. And thus, most of the gospel readings until next Advent will be from the Gospel of Luke. We'll throw in a little John along the way, but this is Luke's year. One purpose of the lectionary is to encourage preachers and congregations to explore the whole of Scripture and not just simply go back to your favorite verse again and again and again. But trying to offer 4 different readings for each Sunday over 3 years means that sometimes you have to nip and tuck to make everything fit. All the Gospels tell of Jesus' baptism. And in 3 of them, it's very clear that John the Baptist is thrown into prison and or beheaded after the story of Jesus' baptism is told. The verses, if you look closely here, we read verses 15, 16, then we jump to 21, 22. The verses that are being left out in the lectionary in Luke's gospel here tell of John's arrest and imprisonment, which caused one biblical scholar of Luke to cheekily ask, "Who then baptized Jesus and all the people?" But Luke is not writing in an out-of-time sequence or postmodern style, or maybe he is, he's just ahead of his times. Rather, Luke trusts that you have been attentive and consistent with the whole story, as he emphasizes that this watermark can be dangerous. John is outside of Jerusalem baptizing people in the Jordan. And yes, baptism is the baptism of repentance, a cleansing of sin, a rising into new life. But this water of the Jordan is also the water of covenant of all the people. The water through which all the people, when slaves, pass through on their way to the land of freedom, land of milk and honey. The water that separated the wandering of all the people in the wilderness from their home in a land of abundance. Remembering one's origin as freed people was as much a political act as a religious rite. You know, Herod had been rebuked by John for divorcing his wife in order to marry his niece, who had also been married to his brother. You know, soap opera plots did not begin with television. Thus, Herod had no use for John personally, nor did he want John stirring up all the people and upsetting his vassalage with Rome. So when the opportunity presented itself, Herod had John the Baptist imprisoned and later beheaded. Thus, baptism in Luke's gospel happens within the deepening shadows of moral intrigue and threats of violence by the powerful. You know, it's the very embodiment of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Baptism is the story of creation, as the dry water, as the waters in the dry land are demarcated. Baptism is the story of Noah, as 8 people are saved and creation renewed. Baptism is the story of Passover, as the Israelites go through the waters of the sea, escaping oppression, and then the waters of the Jordan. Not a story Rome wants recalled. Baptism is the story of water in the wilderness, of exiles returning as the desert blooms. Baptism is the story of birth as we pass through the waters of our mothers. Baptism is the story of Jesus washing a man's eye with spittle and sending him to the pool of Siloam to be healed. Baptism is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, saying, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Baptism is the story of Paul affirming unity in Christ over any human differentiation, gender, citizenship, race, any human construct. You know, these are stories of faith's larger narrative. You need to know for background to interpret faithfully and to have trust in how things will end, that there will be a future with hope. You know, to emphasize our need to deepen our grasp of the backstories, our communion liturgy this morning is structured around the 4 questions that are asked during Seder. You know, we need to be attentive and consistent for the nurture of those we baptize, but also for ourselves. We need to know our own stories. When Jesus and all the people were being baptized, Herod was taking names, calling names, traitors, morons, not like us, fools, losers, hypocrites. After all, in Herod's mind, he was all that stood between the people and the power of Rome. He assumed that Israel's allegiance, as he kept Rome happy and people employed. He may not have been observant or a keeper of the covenant. He did rebuild the temple, but he was more of a child of Rome than a child of the covenant. In a world where allegiance to Rome was primary, being anything other than a child of Rome was dangerous and unstable. Luke and all who know this larger drama and how this larger drama will end know just how dangerous and unstable it will be for Jesus and all the people to live with a primary allegiance to God's calling as a child of the covenant. When Jesus rises from the water and hears, "You are my child, my beloved," it is heard over competing voices, calling names, and threatening violence. You know, just try walking, even today, as a child of the covenant, with an allegiance to peace or justice or righteousness, and see if you're not called names or threatened. Commit publicly to living a simple life, to racial equity, to subverting the gospel of guns, to the health of babies more than the health of corporations and coal ash, and then see if you're not called names or threatened. So whether you're just beginning your growth in the Christian faith, or have been at it for some time, or just renewing that quest, when the shadows deepen, and as you live your faith, acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly, this is the exact moment to remember your baptism and remember that with Jesus, you were called a child of the covenant, beloved, and that with Jesus, you too will rise, vindicated and dripping with new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.